But now I am. Okay. I am on now. Okay. Joshua chapter 3. Thank you, Pastor, for having us here tonight and allowing me to preach. And Pastor said we're done at about 10 o'clock tonight, so a couple amens. All right. Here we go. I'm just kidding. We'll be done in just a few minutes. Joshua chapter 3. We'll get there in just a minute. I do want to introduce one other of my team members. She wasn't in here when I was introducing the team, but Leah Mall. You would know her brother. You don't say no, okay. But Leah, Leah Mall is, she is from Pennsylvania. She is a senior this next year. And she is my daughter's nanny on the trip. And my wife and I are extremely thankful for her, as my wife is on the piano and involved with me, with the ministry and the team. And the team is very thankful for Miss Leah, as my daughter calls her. So she keeps my daughter, she and my wife keep my daughter alive and well and happy and content and full of food and other things. We are very thankful for her. So she is part of the team as well. Joshua chapter 3, just a moment. There was a story of a young boy who was in a house fire and a tragic event, and he couldn't get out the front door. He couldn't get out into the escape, so he had to go to the roof. And the house was burning down, and all he could see was smoke and fire and blackness. And his dad told him, he said, son, jump, I'll catch you. But the boy kept hesitating because he couldn't see his dad, and his dad kept saying, hey, son, jump, I'll catch you. And the boy said, Daddy, I can't see you. To which the father replied, but I can see you. And that's all that matters. Tonight I want to speak on a subject that some of us, most of us, could quote verses, tell stories, explain from the youngest to the oldest. We know about this subject. Your pastor's probably preached it. It probably comes up in every sermon. You probably read it throughout the pages of Scripture. You hear it from other Christians. The subject tonight of faith. It's a subject we know a lot about. Let me ask you, is it a subject that we're living in our own life tonight? The subject of faith. And I think Joshua chapter 3 is one of the most practical stories about faith in the Scriptures. I love this story. How many of you have a good imagination tonight? A good imagination. All right, I feel bad for the rest of you, but for all of those of us that do, I'm just kidding. I love imagining myself in the stories of Scripture, just being there. I hope that God has some way of showing us how those things happen, those stories happen when we get to heaven. I don't know about you, but I would love to see some of these stories, especially this story, happen, see how it happened, see how it went down in that time thousands of years ago. But Joshua chapter 3 is when the children of Israel are at the banks of the Jordan River. And these children of Israel, this Israelite nation, has been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Now imagine wandering around in circles 40 years, seeing the same landmarks, the same things, very discouraging humanly. And God has brought them to within sight of the promised land. He has brought them to within sight of the blessings that he has promised this nation, his people. And here they are, their grandparents have died, their parents have died, and here they are, a new generation of Israelites, standing right there on the brink of the promised land. But there's a problem. This problem is the Jordan River. The Jordan River stands between them and the promised land. And you know, God chose to bring his people around the east side of the Dead Sea to the east side of the Jordan River, not the west side, because I think God wanted to teach his people a lesson. And here they are at the Jordan River, and this was no creek, this was no stream, this was no small body of water. This was, as verse 15 of this chapter says, a river that was overflowing its banks. It was the time of harvest. Mount Lebanon, the north, has melted, and the snows have come down. Y'all know what snow is, right? Snow? Okay, it's white, fluffy. And when it melts, it turns into water. Okay, I'm just checking. Some people in the South have never seen, how many of you have never seen snow? Okay, we're good. Okay, I do know some people that have never seen it. I was at Stone Mountain, Georgia a couple years ago, and they were making snow during Christmas time. And people were oohing and aahing, and all of us from Wisconsin going, that's on my driveway right now. We're fine without it. But snow, okay, and it turns into water. That has nothing to do with the message. That was free. But it melts, and a raging river. If you've ever been to the Jordan River, now, and I went when I was in junior high with my father, It's pretty big, but it was much bigger, they told us back in the Bible times and during this time. And so here they stood at the banks of an impossibility. There was nothing they could do. They were at a place, they were trapped, so to speak. And what does God do? Well, let's find out. Let's pick up this the reading in verse number 5 of chapter 3. And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people." And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." We'll come back to that verse. "And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you." Because of what's going to happen here in just a few minutes, you're going to know the living God is among you, and what else? "That he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan." Into the Jordan. Note that. "Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man a tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap." Pause it right there for a moment. What was just told to these priests? Now, I don't want to make light of a Bible story here at all, but I want you to think with me for a moment. You are one of the four priests that just got chosen to take the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan River. Think about it. And they just told you, take this most precious object of your nation, which is not light, and take it and walk straight into the Jordan River. Can you imagine being the front guy? Oh, why'd I get picked for the front right corner this morning? I mean, can you imagine? Now, maybe they had more faith than I would have had. But that was not something for, that was a big deal. They were taking the Ark of the Covenant, and they were told, you will step into the water. But God promised that when their feet touched the water, waters were part. God promised that the waters would go away, and there'd be dry ground they were going to walk through. Okay? So God promised, and they had to believe what happened. Verse number 14, it came to pass. "When the people moved from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were coming to Jordan, the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water," for Jordan overfloweth all its banks, all the time of harvest, "that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam that was beside Zaratan, and those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho, and the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." That, folks, is a miracle. Here they were, that absolute impossibility, and what does God tell them to do? He tells them to see an impossibility conquered by doing something that is impossible. Think about it. You're told, here you are, there's no Israel Corps of Engineers, there's no bridges, there's no boats, and what does God tell you? Hey, to get past this impossible barrier of the river, I want you to walk into the water and it's going to part. As a human law, we know that's not supposed to happen. And so they had to trust God. God had brought them to this point. And here they were. And what happened? Their feet touched the water, it parted. You know, I don't think it was I don't think people back in the crowds thought, wow, those feet, the feet of the priests, they have some serious powers. Did they think that? No, they knew, and we'll talk about it in a moment. They knew God is on our side. God's here. A miracle was done. So tonight I want to talk about a subject that I entitled this message tonight, Wet Feet Miracles. Wet Feet miracles. Let's pray, Lord. Thank you so much for the time we have to open your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd work in all of our hearts, mine included, Lord. I pray we would know exactly what you'd have for us tonight. Lord, I pray we would go away, Lord, obeying what you have for us and believing you. And we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. A victorious Christian is one who believes the promises of God and steps out boldly by faith. A victorious Christian is one who believes the promises of God and steps out boldly by faith. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you believe the promises of God? Now, all of us would say yes, right? All of us would say yes. We believe God's promises. We believe what God says. Let me ask you very bluntly then, why are you standing on the bank of the Jordan River? In some situation in your life, and I don't know you very well, I know a few of you in this room, but in some situation in your life, there's probably a Jordan River. There's some impossibility. There's some relationship issue. There's some financial problem. There's some situation in your life that you need a miracle. Some situation in front of you, and probably everybody in this room has something in their life or knows somebody that they need a miracle. They need God to do something. And we believe the promises of God. We believe, we say we do, believe what God says in his word, that he's going to take care of us and he's going to answer prayer and all these different things. But why do we stand still on the banks of the Jordan River while the blessing God promises is on the other side? Victorious Christians, one who believes the promises of God and steps out by faith. What is faith? Faith is the absolute belief that what God says is true and will be done. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can't sometimes see what's going to happen. God says, step in the water. I promise you, the water will part. Well, when God says it, he means it. When you step in that water, the water will part. I want to look at tonight, as we talked about, as the title, Wet Feet Miracles. What is a wet feet miracle? Well, a wet feet miracle is this. It's experiencing something that can only be explained by God. Christian, tonight I fear that too many times my life, your life, can be explained by ourselves. I did this. I built this. This is my doing. This is my hard work. This is what I did. Man, I put my sweat into this one. Oh, and God did this, and God led me here, and God worked here. That's not explained by God. Our life needs to be where it's, God did this. I have no idea how this happened outside of God. This was supernatural. That was a miracle. That was an answer to prayer. I have no idea how that happened. God worked there. God moved here. God touched that. I don't know what happened. My life, it's God. That needs to be our life. But in American Christianity, so many times our life is explained by God doing, by ourselves building it and doing it ourselves. And wet feet miracles when God does it. As I said earlier, I don't think the Israelites were at all confused about who did that miracle. That was God. Wet feet miracles are all through Scripture. In Matthew chapter 14, we see Peter, good old Peter, right? He gets out of the boat. Now, we think, oh, brash Peter, making these decisions, and he sunk into the water. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you walked on water? You know, we in Wisconsin walk on water 9 months out of the year on ice, but real water, no one's ever done it. I was preaching this message a couple months ago, and somebody said to me, this guy walked on water twice. He walked on water out to Jesus, and Jesus had to walk on water back to the boat. Okay, that was good. All right, that was a good thought. But he walked on water. 11 guys in the boat didn't walk on water, but Peter walked on water. He experienced a miracle. You look through Scripture at Daniel's three friends. These guys weren't looking for a miracle. I'm going to make a point here. They were just obeying God. Here was this massive statue, bow down or die. They said, no, king, we're not bowing down. We're not obeying you. We're obeying our God and his law. We worship him. And the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, threw them into the fiery furnace because of their disobedience to him, but obedience to God. And can you imagine being these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and standing up in the midst of a fire? That'd be quite an experience. But then experiencing the presence of God right there, an amazing miracle. Daniel himself, a couple of chapters later, Daniel chapter 6, he's thrown into the lion's den to starved, crazy lions, and he's supposed to be ripped limb from limb, right? No, he spends the night with those lions. Maybe he put his head in that big old lion's mane. I don't know what he was doing down there. That was quite the experience. I'm telling you, I love to be at some of these times and see this happen. What God did. Can you imagine those lions? Come on, can I just eat this guy? I'm hungry. You know, I don't know what was going on, if an angel was holding his mouth shut or what was going on, but it was an amazing experience. But the best part of the story is this. Why did King Darius come back to the lion's den? That's crazy humanly. He walked back to the lion's den and shouts out for Daniel and asks if he's still there. His servants probably thought he had lost his mind. He's supposed to be dead. But Daniel shouts back that God has saved me. Here I am. I'm still alive. Darius knew that man's life was all miracles. God was the one that controlled that man's life. So I came back because he's still there. I know he is. You know, when your life is all about what God's done, people know it. And they're affected by it. We'll talk about that in a moment too. Elijah, Elisha, David and Goliath. I mean, a great story. That's not his skill by David, though it was some skill that God had given to him. That was a laser-guided missile by God straight to the forehead of that giant. And down went Goliath, a miracle that God did. Look at Gideon and his 300. God kept knocking out all the men and 300 men. Why? Because God wanted to get the glory for the miracle that he did. They just broke open these things and blew trumpets, and here it was. I mean, even a few months or weeks later here, days later after this, Joshua 3 passage, Jericho, walking in circles around walls, normally doesn't do anything to win a battle. It did in this case because God did it. A miracle. Miracles all through the scriptures. And maybe you see these miracles and you read about what God's done through the scriptures and the Old and New Testament, and you read biographies of what God's done through history, all the way through the thousands of years of history, and you look at the people in your church and you look at your pastor and you look at other people that are around you, your friends and family. You see, man, God's blessing. There's wet feet miracles here, there's miracles here, and God's doing this and God's doing this, but it's not being seen in my life. What's wrong? I'm still standing here at the Jordan River. Nothing's parting for me. There's no dry ground for me. There's no victory for me. There's nothing for me. What hinders wet feet miracles in your life tonight? Let me give you 2 points of what might be hindering wet feet miracles tonight. Number one is fear of failure. I think this is one of the most important things we need to get. Fear of failure. Christian, so many times, God promises, God gives us a clear path to the other side. A clear promise that I am going to do this. I want you to obey me. And so many times we think, if I do that, God won't meet me there. You look to your left and the water's parting for this guy. And look to your right and the water's parting for your pastor and other men of God. And God's doing miracles. But if you step in the water, you're going to drown because it wouldn't happen for you. You know, it's not just fear or failure. You know what that is? That's basically saying, God, you are not who you say you are. If God promises something, doesn't it mean that he's going to be there? Doesn't it mean he's going to answer that promise? My great-grandmother, Dr. Jim Van Gelder, and if he came, my uncle, he might have given this illustration and much better than I can. My great-grandmother was a woman of prayer. I think she held me when I was about 1.5 years old, when she passed away. Sometime in there, I was in her presence. She was a prayer warrior. She had dementia at the end of her life and couldn't remember a lot of things that she could pray. She had prayed to the Lord, but she was had a Bible that my father saw and had the promises of God all marked in there. And the thing that my dad and my uncles have said was that she was, when she was approached by people to pray for something or she needed to pray about something in her own life, she'd go through that Bible until God laid on her heart the promise that she needed. And when she got to that promise, she would basically stop and say something like this, not these exact words, but something like this, basically, God, you've promised this, and because you've promised it, you have to answer it. Now, that's praying. That's believing that God says what God's going to do what he says. That's believing that God is who he is, says he is. You know, we fear so much. We fear failure. I would give you an illustration to help you out here. How many of you ever heard of the Boundary Waters of Minnesota? The Boundary Waters up north of Minnesota, okay? Very few of you. Kind of be up north, but it is gorgeous country up there, right at the border of Minnesota and Canada. Islands, lakes, gorgeous country. We took a youth group trip up there, 80 teenagers, 40 canoes, yes, okay. We had a great time. I was in high school, so I thought it was awesome. If I was a youth pastor now, I would say no way. But we had a great time up there in Nowheresville, just canoeing. It took us almost all day to canoe to get to our campsite. So we got to our place, island for the girls over here for their tents, and then island in the middle for eating and preaching time, and then an island over here for the guys that was swampy and mosquito infested. Perfect. So for us. So it took like 15 minutes to go from our campsite to the, you know, to the place where we were eating. Can you imagine? You know, you go in the morning, off, grab my Bible, turn back 15 minutes back in your canoe. That it was quite a long time. It was a fun time, but it was quite an experience. There was it was around another island. It was literally all islands. I mean, we did all islands. There was a couple islands down. There was a big cliff, 15, 20 feet tall, and that we jump off of for swimming. Except I didn't jump off of it. Guys did. I do not like underwater. My brother and other people would like to scare me when I was younger growing up and dunk me underwater and hold me there, thinking that was, I'm not sure what that was. So it was maybe a junior high fun trick. I got a fear of underwater, though, that I still have to this day. And so jumping off of cliffs, perfectly good solid land, into water that I know you have to go down before you come back up, no thank you. And lake water, that's gross, okay? I just was on the lake on Saturday and just inhaling lake water. I'm still tasting some of the lake water from that. So, you know, no thank you from that standpoint. So I'm there, and I am not going to go. And the guys are like, come on, you got to go in the water. I said, no, that's okay. And so the guys are jumping off. My youth pastor said, hey, I'm here for you. I'm a great swimmer. I'll be there for you if something happens. And he was a great swimmer, but no thank you. And all my friends said the same thing. No, that's okay. So I'm up on the cliff, and I'm talking to the guys. We're having a great time. And about that time, my dad pulls up. Now, he was preaching the camp and with Dr. Jim, and he and Dr. Jim were preaching the camp, but he was not dressed for the action in the swimming. He was just there, khakis, you know, khakis, polo shirt, water shoes. He was just canoeing around and seeing what we're doing. And he pulls up about 10, 15 feet off of the cliff to the left side here, and I'm up there with the guys, and all of a sudden, I don't know what got into me, but I jumped. And I remember the guy saying, why in the world did you jump? Because I had said, no, 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 no. And I said, well, my dad was there. And my youth pastor and all the other guys said, well, we could have helped you. We were here. And I didn't say these exact words, but I do now. I don't care if you're Michael Phelps. I don't care if you're the best swimmer in the world, the best lifeguard in the world. I'm not jumping with you. But my dad's a great swimmer, but my dad was there. You know, if anything would have happened, my dad was 10 feet away. And I 100% implicitly trusted that my father would help me. You know, you're standing on the banks of the Jordan River. And you think, I'm going to fail. Like that little boy on the top of the roof. I can't do it. I can't see you, Dad. I can't see you. And the boy and the father says, but I can see you. God's right there. Do you think God has forsaken you in the midst of your trial and your hardship? Do you think God's pulled away and he's not there when you stand on the banks of the Jordan River? You know, those people of Israel, they couldn't see God, but God had promised them. And when those waters parted, they knew God was there. Christian, tonight, God's waiting for you to step in. That fear of failure, you're fearing that God will not, he will not come through like he says he will. Unbelief. Maybe in your life it's a sin issue that's hindering wet feet miracles. You know, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Maybe some of you are saying, hey, Brother Van Gelderen, I'm at the Jordan River and I'm stepping in, but nothing's happening. The problem is so many times we have things in our life that clog the channel. We have little sins, big sins, sins that we don't even think about. Americans, we got so many things in our life that we allow into our life that block the channel from God blessing. We block the channel from communicating with our God and God saying, hey, get those things out of your life. Clear your conscience. Clear your life with those sins because I does want to help and bless you. Maybe the Lord's been dealing in your heart when pastor preaches about some certain things and you're struggling with other situations, but God wants to bless you. I'm telling you, get those sins out of your life and God, and see what God will do. Young person, older person alike. You don't want these miracles hindered. You want God to do a miracle in your life. And number three, we'll see this and we'll be finished. What is the result of wet feet miracles? What is the result when God works? We'll look at chapter 3, verse number 7. Lord said to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. You know what's going to happen? When you see a miracle in your life, you're going to know that God's with you. And everybody else is going to know that God's with you. Everybody around is going to know, hey, God's a part of this. When you step up by faith, Dad, when you step up by faith for your family, and you take that step at the Jordan River, your family is going to know God's with your family and God's in control. I am here today. I am standing in this pulpit. I am in ministry today because I was at a father who believed God and stepped into the river countless times and obeyed God. I'm here today because of that. You know, if he would have stayed back and shied away, I wouldn't be doing what I am today. But I saw his faith, and because of seeing his faith, I knew God was with him, and I wanted to follow him. Wife, mother, stand side by side with your husband and step in with him. See what God can do with a family that obeys God and steps into the water, and their faith is strengthened. The people of Israel, they knew it was God. Hey, God did it at the Red Sea. I heard about that. Grandpa talked about that. My dad talked about that. All those things in Egypt. Wow, he did it again. And then verse number 10, you're going to know this. Hey, I'm going to split the water, and by me doing this, you're going to know this, that I'm going to drive out everyone without fail, all the inhabitants of Canaan. The next 3 years, with the exception of Ai, because of sin in the camp, every battle won and no casualties. That's a pretty incredible thing. Why? Because God said he would do it. God said. God came through, because he always does. The result of a wet feet miracle is that faith is strengthened. That people know that God's in control. You know, we talk about in our college and our young people, it's amazing when young people stand up and say, wow, I stepped up by faith, took a step of faith, and I saw someone saved. Or I took this step of faith, and God provided this money for my school bill. You know, people around them aren't going, oh, that's great. They're encouraged. You know, I can be having a hard day, maybe going through something, and I hear from somebody, this person just got saved. I don't care what happened or what's going on, but that encourages me. Does that encourage you? When somebody is saved or a miracle happens, somebody busts into my, excuse the terminology, busts into my office and says, hey, Mr. Van, I got my school bill paid off. $3,000 or this happened. That's exciting. I have nothing to do with it, and it has no effect on my life. But it shows me that God's still working. It encourages my heart. That's the result of a wet feet miracle. You look it through David and Goliath. David stands there, this young man, and down goes the giant, and he cuts his head off, and that's what happens. The story is over. No. These big cowards up here for the last month and a half who couldn't get themselves to go down and fight the giant, including the king, all of a sudden turn into warriors. Why? Because their faith was strengthened. The giant's down. Look what this guy did. Look what God did through this boy. And they went and routed the Philistines. Look through all those miracles, and you see people's faith being strengthened. Daniel and his friends all throughout Scripture, or all throughout the Bible, the story there in Daniel, all throughout those times, what happened? They had a miracle happen, and then the king stood up and said, I'm going to glorify God. Every time something happened, the result was that God's name was magnified because of the miracle. That's what God wants to do. But what does it take? It takes three things. It takes obedience, it takes humility, and it takes belief that God can work. Obedience, Christian. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. We don't like to obey, do we? We are human beings. And I have a little 15-month-old daughter. Now, she's very obedient overall. She's a sweet little girl, a lot of fun, big old chubby cheeks, blue eyes girl. And she's human. We were in a hotel. We've been in a lot of hotels recently, and we were in a hotel, and she was crawling towards the bathroom where there was this swinging door for the shower, and it didn't have any pressure on either side. So she's very curious. Mom and Dad like to pack the suitcase. She likes to unpack the suitcase, everything, you know. And it's fun. So she's going towards the bathroom to be, you know, curiosity of what's going on. And I knew she was going to go for that shower door, and she was going to go full speed for the shower door on her knees and fall flat into the shower and crash in her nose and whatever else. And so I said, Lauren, no ma'am, come to Daddy. And she stopped, turned around, looked at me, big old eyes, and for that little split second, you could see in her eyes, should I obey? And she did, and she turned around, big laugh and big smile, and came to Dad. That was great. But, you know, I don't think she was thinking to herself, you know, if I don't obey, I'm going to go over there, I'm going to hit that shower door, my face is going to go down, I'm going to bruise my nose, I may have bloody nose, and I might hurt. Did she think that? No, she's 15 months. All she knew was, obey or disobey, Daddy. He said no. But here we are as adults. We know the consequences either direction. And we still look at God and say, should I obey? I don't know. Is it worth it? Do you think God's going to come through? Do you think he says, I don't know if he means what he says. Christian, what in the world are we doing? Obey Jesus. Obey the Lord in our life. Obey what he has for us and see what God can do. And then humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. God wants us to be humble and then believe that God can work. Do you believe God can work? Do you believe God can part the waters when you step into them? We close with a quick illustration. I'll be done. 1 year ago, my wife and I, we had our little baby. We were 2 months old and we're in our apartment and I got the mail and it said you need to renew your apartment lease or get out by August 31st. And it was a year apartment. Got those things normally. We've been there for 5 years and that was typical. But we got it 3 months early. That was not typical. We had new management, not the greatest management, but we had new management and whatever. Got these notice, and they said, okay, a couple of problems with this. The first thing was the Lord said, you're going to move, okay? I was very clear, my wife and I separately, and you need to buy a house. It was very clear the Lord put on my heart. Well, there were two problems with that in my mind, humanly. Number one, I had no money. Now, buying a house and money go together, don't they, typically? Okay, I knew that. I didn't know much about house buying, but I knew that. Secondly, I was gone all summer. I was back for a week before our vacation Bible school. Then I was gone. I was on ensemble like this. Then I left for a missions trip. That was my life. I was gone. And buying a house, I knew you had to kind of find it, you know, too. So there were some problems there. And so I kind of put it away and said, this is not going to work. Well, I was on the road, and I was preaching this message June 15th, the due date for the sheets to turn into my apartment, whether I was going to renew that release or not. I'd signed both of those sheets, and my dad had them back in my apartment, and he was going to wait after the message, after I was done with the whole service, what to do. I preached the message, the whole thing, didn't even think about the house situation, went down to the pew after in the invitation, and the Lord said, you are a hypocrite. You fear failure. You fear that if you step out and try to buy a house, that I'm not going to meet you there and part the waters, that you're going to be homeless. I thought all these things. You know, I'm thinking, there's no way. It's an impossibility. And God said, obey me. Okay, Lord. So my wife and I stepped forward, and she already believed that we were supposed to move. You know, it just took me a long time to step into the water myself. She was already there. That's the way it happens a lot of times. It's a hard-headed husband. And I kneeled down and said, okay, Lord, I'm obeying you. Went and told my dad, turned it in. I was free. This was great. I have no idea what's going to happen. But Lord, I stepped into the water. He's going to see a miracle. Long story short, was home for that week. Saw three houses. Third house. It was unbelievable what God, it was a little, we have to know, be there to see it, a Milwaukee ranch. It was one-story house and 2 minutes from church. It was a little starter home from wife and I, perfect for what we needed. It was redone inside. I'm not real good with my hands to do that. And so it was redone inside already. It was perfect for all those things. Little playground for my daughter. And great little things for it. But I had no money. It just wasn't going to work out. Well, through a series of events, God provided in many ways. Got to the end of the time, to cut a long story short, and at the August 29th, I had to move out by August 31st, August 29th, I signed the papers to buy that house. I paid zero for closing costs. And they gave me a check for $300. The realtor said, I'm not sure what's going on, but here's a check for $300. I said, I know what's going on. The Lord's doing that. I was given the house. Christian, let me tell you tonight. If God can take care of my wife and I and my daughter with a house, just brick and mortar, can't God take care of your Jordan Rivers? Can't God part the waters? Can't God do miracles? Can't God bless your life? You're standing here on the bank of the Jordan River. Believe the promises of God. Step into the water and see what he can do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your leading and your guiding. Thank you so much for your goodness. I pray that you would have your way with us tonight. Help us to obey you. Let me ask one question, give it back to the pastor. Say tonight, Brother McGeldren, how many of you would say, I'm at the bank of the Jordan River, and something in my life, some situation in my life, I'm at the banks of the Jordan River, and I know that God would have me to step in. I'm not obeying in some way. I need to step in, or I'm not believing. I want to believe God in some way. And God's telling me, get into the water. Step into the water. Believe me tonight. Pray for me, Brother Van Gelden, that I would obey God tonight. Anybody here like that? To pray for you. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Across the auditorium. Amen. Anybody else? Pray for me, Brother Van Gelden, that I would step into the water and obey God tonight. Anybody else? Lord, thank you so much for the hands that were raised and the hearts that were touched. I pray, Lord, that you would help each person to obey you tonight. We thank you for what you are going to do in Jesus' name.